many situations. Like, there's a difference between a true relationship with God and religious practice. And I think the more that you seek the real thing, the more you find out, and the more that you realize, wait, this other thing is, it's a deception, it's a misleading, it's something that is, it's kind of like a drug. You just get, a weekly fix that just keeps you kind of going, but it's not meeting the need of your heart, not meeting the need of your soul. Now, people can continue on with it for a while, but ultimately, if you're seeking truth, there's some point where you're like, okay, I need a break. I can't do this anymore.
It's more or less like good deeds put into this whole system.
Yeah. Well, the religious systems of the world surround themselves with humanitarian service and good deeds. You know, there are lots of people that do all kinds of good stuff. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 7, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this good stuff in your name too? And he'll say, look, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So there is this element with him of like, look, okay, this is eternal life, that they know that they know God and the Son Jesus Christ, whom he said. And who is Jesus? He said, well, I am one, I'm truth. You know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So big T. It's like if somebody really wants the Father and they really want him, they will also want and desire truth in the inner parts. They'll want to know, they can't put a religious label on and say everything's okay. So you know, one thing that we were discussing kind of earlier was just how some things are not, you know, and it's okay to call them that. It's okay when you reveal that it isn't. That's not it. That's not right. That's not true. That's not, because there'll have to be at some point a confrontation between the true servants of God and those that give a false Jesus, a false doctrine, a false reality of who God is, a misrepresentation of what the truth is, a misrepresentation of what the gospel is, a misrepresentation of what the church is. For example, if people misrepresent what the church is, and you start living in the delusion that the church is a building, for example, the church is not a building. The building is just where people of God would meet. The church is, this is church right now, where two or three are gathered in his name. When, as soon as you have more than one person gathered together in his name, you have the fellowship of the believers, you have the fellowship of the body of Christ in that place. That is,
we are the church.
Church. We are church, not a place. So when people say, hey, where do you go to church? I mean, we all know what they mean. It's like, okay, where do you... But it's not true.
I think it's a building, and it's somewhere you have to go to actually meet God.
Yeah.
Whereas it's not the case. You can absolutely meet him anywhere you want.
Exactly. You, if you are walking with Christ, in him you live and move and have your being. It becomes part of who you are. It is who you... It is like you are hid now in Christ. It's no longer... and it's not something that you do. So what happens is then people externalize God. What did Jesus say? He said, the kingdom is within you. He said, it's not over here, it's not over there. The kingdom is within you. What the religious systems of the world seek to do is externalize God. No, the kingdom is outside of you, and you have to give your allegiance to something outside. So the kingdom is outside of you, and it is a building where you go. And so if you really love God, you will make it the biggest, bestest building possible, and you will help build that up and put money in the building fund and all those kind of things. And it's like...
Isn't that how the Old Testament worked when Jesus was not in the picture then?
And see, there you go. With the Old Covenant, because... See, this is kind of going back to some of the earlier stuff that we built on. Under the Old Covenant, because of the fact that people, because of the fact that the limitations that people were under during that time, all the things about the blood sacrifices that need to be made, animals had to be sacrificed every year, we needed a tabernacle to show an example, a natural example of the spiritual reality that was there, all of those things, that was for that dispensation, a setup unto, so that we would have an idea of what was going on in the heavenlies as well, but not because that's where God intended for everybody to stay. So we had this period of time where, all right, for the, just for example, the tabernacle, where God instructed Moses, said, look, build this exactly like this. Here's your dimensions, here's the colors, here's all this stuff. Build it exactly like this. The Ark of the Covenant, build it exactly like this. The reason is, I want people to, so don't take any liberties, you know, at, you know, don't, you know, put the, you know, 12 cherubs on the top because you feel like, you know, more is better. No, just build it exactly like this because I want people to have a natural representation at that time of the spiritual reality. So that's why, you know, when the priests would go in and do their service and they'd offer, you know, put blood on the mercy seat and all of that, it was because God wanted us to understand when things were done in spirit, which is the actual reality with Christ Jesus, what was actually done, what was actually took place. So that we then now, today, have this new covenant in Christ, this new relationship with Him that was made, the way was made for, through Christ. So it, the difference is that now in Him, we can understand, okay, that's what happened. You know, that's what happened. So God set up all of this stuff so that when we go back and we look at it, we say, okay, because there was an atonement sacrifice that needed to be made for my sins and for other people's sins, so God set up a natural example so that we could go, so that, that now I see, okay, in the spiritual level, in the spiritual realm, I was cleansed of my sins, I was forgiven of my sins before God went in, Jesus went in, offered his perfect blood for the forgiveness of my sins, he's the high priest, all of this stuff, great, it makes sense. Not so that we would be stuck living under the law. But see, what happens is the systems of man, okay, when Jesus was on the cross, and at one point, you know, when he yelled, you know, it is finished, the veil of the temple split in two. Now this thing was thick. I mean, it was like 4 inches thick. I mean, it was like, I had a friend in Maryland one time. He used to collect, he collected these, every rug he had was like $20,000. And he had like a house full of these. So he had like $250,000 in rugs. Of like these just amazing, you know, Persian handmade. Each one took like, you know, 3 or 4 years to make. Exquisite. And one time he showed me this thing. He's like, go in there, you look at this. And just trying to, you know, he's just like, just pull it. Just, and I mean, it's like trying to pull a brick. I mean, it's just, these things are so thick. And he said, you know, the veil of the temple is thicker than this. I was like, wow. I mean, then, it's not like this little flimsy curtain, you know, it's like, look, here's the veil of the temple. You know, no, this thing was like, I mean, no human hand could, but God, no human hand could have done that. But God, at the moment when in the spirit that this thing was resolved, the separation between man and the Father was taken care of by Christ and that sacrifice made, God Himself by His own hand ripped the thing from top to bottom, and the Holy of Holies was exposed and revealed, and we all of a sudden had access in the Spirit to Christ Jesus. Now what has happened is man in the natural realm, they've gone with a needle and thread and quickly gone and stitched it back up, and then they stand right in front and say, no, you still need me. You still need me to get to God.
This is, I mean, what I've seen actually. I mean, I think in a way, Catholics, I'm not saying at all, but I feel that they still live doing the same things that the Old Testament people did. Like, for instance, you know.
Well, there's a difference, Natasha. Now they openly do it,
Yeah.
As in, it's open, you know. They just say it, you know.
Yeah, but there are people who does it.
But most of the new churches that are coming up, they claim to be different. They do it in a subtle way that you just need
there
to be.
Faces of it.
Well, and you know, my mom, she grew up with a Catholic background as well. And yeah, and one thing she talked to me about one time, just like, she said, you know, you grow up with so much indoctrination and ritual, and you are part of the Catholic Church, and you do all of these things. And so it's like, and you're so heavily ingrained into the system that it's like, well, if you want to break from that, you're breaking from something that is like part of everything that you've known. Your ritual, your identity has been, and you know what?
And the family?
And the family and all of that.
But what they don't know is they're actually doing that in a way that they have no direct access to God.
Well,
they're just limiting themselves.
Yeah. I mean, you have to, if somebody is seeking the Father, if somebody is seeking Him, and you're actually saying, okay, Lord, here, let's just start like this. Let's start with a clean slate. Lord God, I want the truth and I want reality. I want exactly what you obviously died and rose again for something. You know, there was a purpose that you went through all this for. there's a purpose that all that has happened, that taken place, there's something going on here. Whatever that is, would you please reveal it to me? Would you please show it to me? Whatever it is that you've died to make access for me for, can you please show me what that is? And then you open up the door for Him in your own heart. You're saying, okay, Lord, here, come in. Do whatever in me is necessary so that I can know the life that you've now made available. So that was like Martin Luther. That was one thing that when he was on his knees going up and down the steps of the Vatican, paying penance, and then in his soul boomed the words, "The just shall live by faith." And all of a sudden he's just like, wait a second. Yeah, I mean, the scripture came alive in his own heart, saying, "The just shall live by faith." It's not me going up and down these stairs doesn't do anything. On my knees, you know, paying penance for whatever. It's like that is not it. It's by faith in Christ Jesus, and so he went through this, but he had a heart for it. And if somebody doesn't have a heart for truth, if somebody doesn't want reality, they will continue on in that. And you know what? For me, one of my things is, I would rather spend time and talk to and fellowship with a few real ones that really love Him, that really want this. And see, and then you realize, wait a second, God is speaking the same thing to His true church, rather than, you know, well, no, because okay, that's the other side too. I know how to do it. You know, if you want to do, because as part of the training that I know how to build a church of 10,000 people. No, you can. I mean, if you use business acumen to set up structures and procedures, and you have a dynamic personality, and you're charismatic, and you set up a good team around you, and you have a nice worship set up where, you know, quote unquote, where it's, you know, it's a nice performance that goes on there, and you put a few social things together, you easily.
It's like an organization.
It is. But in the end, it's like, if that's what, but in the end, what happens? so much creeps in along those ways, so much deception
initially,
creeps in.
So you're saying initially they start up with good deeds, and then as having good, what do you call it, the right perspective in mind, but then later on they get greedy, and then, you know, all kinds of things creep in.
Jesus warned about the leaven of the Pharisees to the disciples, and he just said, you know, watch out for this. It creeps. It starts small, and it just. But once it starts working its way through, you know, pretty soon. I mean, it's like little lies, you know, where, you know, person just like, oh, okay, here's an uncomfortable situation. Just white lie. It's not a big deal. And then time goes on, things keep going. And then all of a sudden it's like, here's a bigger situation. And it gets so accustomed, it gets so ingrained. And it's like, I mean, you know, this is another one my mom one time she was telling me. She's just like, look, you know, scriptures say the devil is the father of all lies. So whenever, I know, it's like, that's not my father. I don't want to be identified with him at all. So just saying, look, all right, I'm going to find a way to, and again, bring him before God. I don't want to be somebody that just, you know, it's so common here. I mean, it's like people just, and it's like you want truth ultimately when you're following Christ. It's just like, all right, God, I want the real deal. I want the real connection. I want the real relationship. Show me, you know, help me, reveal it to me. So when we start, in fact, all of this conversation before is a good bridge into today. when you start on this process, all of a sudden you realize, wait a second, not everybody wants this. A lot of people don't, because it's very dangerous to their systems. It's very dangerous when you have a dozen leadership, or, you know, two dozen staff, or 200 staff that are all dependent on people keeping the whole system going, and people believing that that's, you know, that that's how it works. And all of a sudden, if there is a revelation that, wait a second, this is not it.
And their reputation to protect.
Not just a reputation, that's their livelihood. That's their system, that's how they do their thing. You know, okay, Bible colleges. You go into a Bible college and you come out the other side, you are not an evangelist of the gospel. You are an evangelist of the denomination. If it's Methodist, you're good. You got to be a Methodist now. If you are AOG, AOG. If you are, you know, whatever. Whatever background, now you're put out to push that system. And so in pushing that system, the system that you're part of will take care of you as long as you serve that system. So rather than allowing you to give people truth and the gospel, which would set people free, you are supposed to now push the denomination. And they keep you in that system just long enough to try to get all the Holy Ghost out of you. And just long enough, just keep you in there just long enough to get all the Holy Ghost out of you, all of your dependence on God out of you, and now trust in the system and in man. And then if you've ever been to one of these all assembly conferences or something like that, I've been there. I mean, you might as well be going to corporate, you know, hierarchy. I mean, it's political. It's just, here's different people trying to now aspire to position within the system that they're in. So they want to be general superintendent and reverend doctor or whatever of, you know, such and such region and the country and all. And it's political.
Titles.
Title and position. Now, where is Christ in that? See, here again, man does not appoint. God selects and chooses as he will. So what he does is God searches hearts, and he says, okay, here is somebody that loves me. Here is somebody that wants my truth. I will find a way to get that truth to them. And in the process of getting that truth to them, sometimes what he does too is like, okay, he reveals it to you for a specific task. This is what I have for you. And so he reveals it to people to say, alright, this is something part and parcel of my plan and purpose for you. And if you love him, you're like, look, out of your love for him, you'll do anything for him. I mean, like, you're married to a great guy. Out of your love for him, it's like, and he's just a natural person. There's so much that you would be willing to do out of your love and appreciation for a great husband. So all the more for God, who loves you far more than he could, than your husband could. You know, I mean, your husband still has limitation. The only way that his love is unlimited is if Christ is in him and coming through him. So so it's what we end up facing, though, is and so people that go through that, many times when God puts a call on your life, it's not a pleasant thing, in that it's not. I had a pastor friend in the States, a legitimate pastor in the States, who one time he just said, you have to be crazy to want to do this if God has not called you to it. It's just because it's like, because everything that you have to go through and for that process, it's like, and if you stand up to speak for God and he hasn't put you in that position, you damage people. And there's a lot of damage taking place. Man can't appoint. You can call somebody reverend, doctor, popeness, whatever. And it's like, but a person, if they've not been given that assignment by the Father, it's now man putting somebody in a position, and it's out of place. Now his true body, see, here's the thing. In the true body of Christ, every one of us is a priest. Every one of us minister the truth. But we've all also been given specific responsibility as in the body for something along the lines, and God will reveal it and show it to your heart. Here's who he's called you to be. Here's the opportunity that he will make for you. Let that settle in and let him reveal that. And there you find a fulfillment in that. You'll find that you have talents and gifts that he's put in you for that. You'll find that there's just a blessing to the hearts of other people as you also fulfill that. But it doesn't come from the systems of man. So there is a huge difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Now, the Old Covenant, there's a fulfillment that took place as well. We don't throw that out by any means, but you have to understand now what we have in Christ, the new covenant in Christ, what's now been made available. So, and if that's not understood, then what happens is people get wrapped up in bondage, and they get kept there, and you can go 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, midlife crisis. You go through all of that stuff, and by the end of it, it's like, what was that all about?
And I'm still in the same place.
And you're still in the same place. And I realized that. I realized that with a couple of churches that I visited in the last year. Yeah, they were talking about that earlier too, a little bit. It was just
I go to the Bible.
Oh, that morning place. Yeah, no, it becomes a holding tank for souls. And the goal is to keep people there, to keep you locked in, to make you a resource for what they're trying to do there. Not to set you free. Jesus came to set the captives free. If you are in Christ, he sets you free to follow him. And in following him, in walking that thing out, there is a release in your spirit, there's a joy in your heart, there's a spring in your step, and it's like, Ha! Thank you, Lord. Okay. So, long intro. We've been in a series and entitled A Vision of Life. Okay. Let's keep going with this thought because it ties in completely. Luke chapter 10 and verse 23. Gosh, we have Bibles today. Very good. And Jesus said, Luke chapter 10 verse 23, he said, "And he turned unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." Okay. What is the things that they were seeing and the things that they were hearing that all these people wanted to see in the past? Prophets and kings and all of these people in the past were looking for it. What is it now? He's turning to the side and he nudges these guys and he says, "Look, you guys are blessed. You guys are blessed. For the things that you're getting to see, a lot of people have been waiting and hoping." What are they seeing? Excuse me.
The Holy Spirit in action.
The Holy Spirit in action, true. What else?
The radiance of God's love in their life.
True. Mm-hmm. Isn't this all true? But what one big thing that happened with Jesus was they were seeing the fulfillment of prophecy. They were seeing the fulfillment of God's promise. They were seeing the fulfillment of all of this setup work that God was doing for thousands of years before Jesus.
All so, that I mentioned was elements of what you...
Is exactly. Those are all elements of the ultimate big thing. So all of... So, okay. You go through the Old Covenant and you have David, and he's just like, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies footstool for your feet." Isaiah is saying, you know, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me for you." And all these things are setting up for Jesus to come into the earth and to do what he did. Do what he was doing right then and there as well. So Jesus looks over these guys, look, there's been a lot of people that have, in the spirit, known this was coming, seen this was coming, anticipated this coming, and now it's here. And they've been waiting and hoping that they would be the ones to see it. You are the guys that get to see this. So, and what was this as well? There was a price that needed to be paid for sin. There was a price that needed to be paid for us who were separated from God. There was a price that needed to be paid so that we could be reconnected. There was a price that needed to be paid so we could be set free from having to make sacrifice year after year after year to atone for our sins that we couldn't... You see what I'm saying? So all of this is being set up and Jesus is like, "Look, you guys are blessed because you're getting to see something. You're getting to see the fulfillment of God's promise." And to hear those things which you hear, and blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. So they were hoping for it, but they never did. We now have it. They had it. We now have access. Okay? Alright. There was that still enough, though. Because, see, again, what happens is, despite all of these revelations of God, all the things that people saw, there was still a limitation that we had, that man had in him when faced with reality, faced with who we are, the limitations that are in our flesh and in our mind and in our hearts. You know, I've been thinking a lot about Peter recently, because it's a beautiful revelation of us, really. Okay. All right. Matthew 16:16. Last time we talked a little bit about where. Okay. So keep this one in mind the whole time. Is this, you know, all right, Matthew 16:16. Where didn't mark that one right. Where Jesus asked, almost. Okay. Well, let's jump up a little bit. Verse 13 says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay. Alright, so now, blessed are the eyes that see the things that you see, hear the things that you hear, and in the whole process, it's like, alright, and who am I? Who? What am I about? Wait, you're it. You are the Messiah. You are the fulfillment of all of this stuff that we've been waiting for, we've been anticipating. You are the payment for our sins. You're it. Thank you, Jesus. All right. And Jesus is like, and Jesus answered him, said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Okay, so, and it's like, you got it. You got it. This is the Father has revealed it to you by Spirit. Nobody revealed this to you in the natural. The Spirit of God revealed it to you. You understand the revelation of who I am. I am Christ. I am the fulfillment of God's plan and purpose and promise. Okay. Was that... Or, despite that, right? Okay. Matthew 26:33. Okay. And actually, no, let me jump back a little bit. It says, verse 30 says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also all the disciples. So, alright, many people desiring to see what you see, you are the Christ, we got it. All of these experiences everybody had gone through now with him. Peter walked on water. Peter saw the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. Peter saw Lazarus raised from the dead. Peter was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, you know, I was just like, you start going through all of this stuff. And now Jesus is like, look, tonight, when things really get rough, when your love and commitment for me is tested, at that point, when it's brought to a test, you're going to fall off. You're not going to be able to make it. When it actually comes to the crunch, when it actually comes down to testing who you are, you won't make it. And Peter's like, no, I'm going to make it. And he's like, and even if everybody else falls away, Jesus, I'm going to stick with you. I'm going to die with you. And everybody else, like, yeah, yeah, Peter, we're all going to die with you. Okay. We know the rest of the story in that respect. When things get bad, when things ultimately, let's just keep reading a little bit. Verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, sit here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, the guy that wants to die with them, right? Okay, saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with him, a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? And they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. And then said Jesus unto them, unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinking thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hand on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Okay. So everybody ran away at that point. This is all the guys again that had been close to him, everybody that had seen all this stuff, all of this, and then when the crunch came down, when their lives were in jeopardy, when their lives were, we're willing to cut somebody's ear off, but now my life is in threat. Oh wait, no, they're not after Jesus, they're after me. I'm gone. And they're out. And see, Jesus too, with what was going on, I mean, at any moment in time, all he had to do was say one word and the Father would have stopped the whole thing. All he had to do was say one word And the whole situation, it's like God would have just sent in the troops, they would have pulled him out, and the whole thing would have been, and just like sealed us up in one big, you know, shopping bag and tossed us all into hell and said, forget this. But his love compelled him to continue to go through because there was something that needed to be fulfilled, and we were part of that process. So we were part of that desire for him to go through.
Any other way.
There's no other way, exactly. So God chose out of his own choice. Meekness is power under control. God chose to restrain his power and his options in that situation for the sake of fulfilling the scriptures, so that all things could be fulfilled, so that we now could have that access that was intended for us. But in the process too, everybody that thought that they could hold on found that they couldn't. Everybody that thought, okay, oh God, don't you know, I love you, I will die for you, and it's like, okay,
essentially coming will you to do it.
Yeah. You know, will you really? And the truth is, it's like one thing that God will reveal to you when you walk with him is your own limitation. And when he does, it's not something to... Yeah, because you ultimately end up encountering yourself. You ultimately end up encountering your own... You see a reflection of who you really are. So, rather than... see, that's part of this path with Christ, is coming to a point where you see your true self and it just breaks you. Because when you get a chance to actually see and to understand who you are outside of him, it just breaks you in pieces, as it did to Peter. Because, and then it's, so the story goes on with Peter, where it's like, okay, you know, he's outside, he's still lingering around and all of that, and then he's, you know, when people are like, hey, wait, you I know you, I saw you with Jesus, and he's calling curses down. He's just like, I don't know the man. There's the same guy, oh, I'll die with you, Jesus. I don't know the man. Now, okay, fast forward a little bit. Jesus dies on the cross, goes through everything that's necessary for us to be forgiven, goes through everything necessary for us to have direct connection with the Father, goes through everything necessary so that the veil of the temple is rent and you need no man to stand between you and the Father anymore. You have direct access to God. You can directly hear from him for yourself. All of this is now taken care of, resolved in Christ Jesus. The fulfillment of the promise has taken place. The new covenant in Christ is now in effect. Praise God. Now, Jesus is back, resurrected, hanging out for 40 days afterwards, revealing himself to witnesses, to people, 500 people at one point in time. All of this, okay. Now, the resurrected Christ, John chapter 21, verse 11. So Peter goes back to go fishing, kind of sticks with some of the stuff that he knew. And verse 11 says, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fish, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broke. Then Jesus saith unto him, Come and dine. None of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh, taketh bread and giveth to them, and the fish likewise. This is how the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Okay. Now, in Greek, there's three words for love, or the what we would call in English love. You have the word eros, you have the word philos, and you have the word agape. Okay. Eros is like erotic love. It's like a sensual, it's like a very base, carnal type of love. Philos is the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's like a brotherly love. It's like a family love. It's like a love that you would have for your family, somebody very close to you. But it's still limited. It's still a limited love that you would have for somebody. Agape is a divine love. It's like it's a self-sacrificing, absolute love that has without condition, without restriction, complete and total love, clean, pure. So Jesus, when he asks him this, he says, the first time he says, Simon Peter, son of Jonas, dost thou agape me more than these? Do you have a complete self-sacrificing total love for me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I philos thee. And he said unto him, feed my lambs. Alright, he said, Peter replied, I befriend you. I have...
That's because he didn't know Jesus.
No, this is because he knew himself. See, Peter...
This is before he followed Jesus.
No, this is after. This is John 20. This is after the death and resurrection and all of this. Same Peter now that had gone through this whole thing before of, I will die for you, Jesus. He came to the realization that the love that he had in his honesty and the core of his heart, he realized now, wait a second, the love that I have for God, the love that I have for Thou art the Christ, is limited. And God and Jesus asks him, and he's like, look, do you agape me? He says, Lord, I philos you. He asks him the second time. Then he asked him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, agape thou me? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I philos thee. And he said unto him, feed my sheep. So second time he asks him, and he's like, okay, you know, do you have a complete self-sacrificing, total, you know, without condition love for me? And he's like, no, God, I have a conditional love for you. I have a brotherly love. I have a limited love. You know, I got, it's like a family love. It's the best I got. Third time, he said unto him, Simon, son of Jonas, do thou philos me? Third time, Jesus asked him, okay, do you have a brotherly love for me? Do you have a limited love for me? And Peter was grieved because he asked him a third time, Peter's, lovest thou me? Alright, Peter was grieved because also now he saw his old limitation and God brought it back to him. He's like, okay, at the point of your limitation, do you even have that for me? And and he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I philos thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Okay. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest where thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee where thou wouldest not go. This spake he, excuse me, signifying what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. the key in this whole thing is still following him. Because Peter went through this entire process of realizing his limitation. And you think about all that he went through prior to the death and resurrection of Christ, and all that he saw and everything, and now here's Jesus standing in front of him, resurrected. So here's Jesus standing in front of him, resurrected, and welcome. No, you're fine.
I want you to bring biscuit pudding in.
Okay. No, it's okay. All right. So here.
Bring it in and come.
So So here's Jesus standing in front of Peter, resurrected, fulfillment of scripture, fulfillment of prophecy. Everything's there. But one thing now is Peter is honest before God, honest with his own heart, honest with his own limitation. And he says, God, the best I got is a brotherly love for you. The best I have for you is a limited love. This is, thou art Peter, you know, and I'm going to give you the keys, and you are going to unlock this. And upon the confession of who I am and all that, the church of God's going to be built and all this. The best I got for you, God, is I got a brotherly love for you. Right? Okay. One thing which God wants out of us is honesty. And if you can honestly come before Him and say, Lord, this is where I'm at. Alright, you've instructed me in your word to forgive. How the heck do I do that? You know, you've instructed me in your word to love completely. Okay, it's not in me to do that. I try and I can't. I put the best I got forward and I'm always falling short. It's just like, and coming to Him with that honesty. And Peter is in that same place, and it's just like, God, this is the best that I got to give you. If Peter would have said, Lord, I agape you, at that point in time, it wouldn't have been true. Because he knew that in the crunch, he ran away. And if the same thing happened again at that point in time, in the crunch, he would have run away as well. Again. If the same thing was going to start again, Peter would have left him. And he knew the limitations of himself. But there was something that happened between that time and moving on. Because Jesus even said, look, you know, there is going to be something that happens. And even as he went forward, he's like, even talked about Peter's martyrdom. And how Peter would eventually die for Christ. That there would be a point. And Peter was actually crucified upside down. Because your guts actually come up into your throat, and this, I'm sorry, it's a horror. But the reason that he even went that way, he requested it, because he said, look, he didn't even believe that he was worthy enough to be crucified the same way as Christ. So he said, you know, put me upside down. So a change took place in Peter. And what was this change? Okay. Acts chapter 1. Let's go there. So Acts chapter 1 and okay. And all right, let's just start at verse 1. Oh, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his proofs by many infallible proofs, after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he saith unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay. That word witnesses is also the Greek word martus, which like where we get the word martyr. And so you will receive power to put to death also in your life everything that's not like God, and for everything that is of Him to come forward in and through your life. So one thing that Jesus did is He said, okay, verse 4, wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, ye have heard of me. Okay, Jesus' instructions sometimes may seem, you're like, okay, what is this all about? God, alright, we're ready to do something for you, whatever. And Jesus' instructions here, wait. You know, back to Matthew 26, you know, all these guys that said, hey, Jesus, we'll die for you. We're ready to go through all this. And Jesus, his instruction, verse 36 in Matthew 26, he said, saith unto his disciples, sit here while I go and pray. So just like, look, sit here, pray. Acts chapter 1, wait. Just simple things. Just sit and pray. Small assignments. Just wait for what's going to come. And 500 were invited, but only 120 actually showed up on the day of Pentecost and were there together in one accord in the upper room. And but at that moment in time, when the Holy Spirit came, Jesus said, look, it's better for you that I go. Because when I go, then you're going to get the operation of the Holy Spirit. He'll be in you. He'll be among you. You now have that made available to you. And so he says, look, wait for a little, just wait. This is on the way. Holy Spirit comes at the day of Pentecost, the rest of chapter 1. Chapter 2, chapter 2 is where it starts. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And then suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in their own tongue. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Perga and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabs, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, what meanest this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Okay. power of God has now come. Verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11. The 11 that ran away. Well, actually, yeah, you know, there's a new one, they had to select a new apostle as well. Standing up with the 11, lifted up, that was in chapter 1, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunk as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foreknew the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and it should not be moved, I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and known that God hath sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended unto the heavens, but he hath said himself, The Lord saith unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the hearts, and said unto Peter, and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Jesus saith unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Okay. Peter, Mr. Limited Love, Mr. Philos, Mr. This is the best I got to give you, Jesus. What happened? Stands up with boldness after the day of Pentecost. Something happened in him. A change took place in him. The power of God activated in him, became agape, became complete love, changed him, changed his heart. And that it happens to the true servants of God as you walk with him. If you are a child of God, if you are on the way with Christ Jesus, there will be a change in you along the way, worked out by the Father, as you trust in him, as you hold on to him, where he does that in you. Peter was a different person after Pentecost. Peter was a different person. He's standing up here in front of probably some of the same guys that were instrumental in crucifying Jesus, and that could have easily, you know, done the same thing to him at that point in time if he was thinking on a natural level. These are the same guys hiding in this upper room, and now all of a sudden it's like, whoa, wait a second. There's a change that took place in him. For myself, I know that in some ways I don't recognize myself, because there's a change that's taken place in my own heart, in my own life, in my own walk with the Father, as I've walked with Jesus, where I'm not even used to me anymore. I'm a different person because he's in me. And as he's worked out certain things, there is more and more, it's like you reflect him. And there was a point that came with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the power of God manifest in the life of Peter, where that limitation in the love that he had was now gone. And it was complete. It was the love of God. And that did make a change. That did break through. Now he's able to use these keys that God gave him to unlock the gospel to the Jews, to unlock the gospel to the Gentiles, came through God's way. And what happens with us? The same thing happens with us. If you will walk with him, if you will go on the way with him, the love of God will be manifest in your heart. And the places right now where you might see limitation, God comes in, steps in, and turns that into something unlimited. But be honest with him. And see, that's something too. I'm like, oh gosh, it blessed me when I realized, wait a second, you know, Peter realized this. He's like, God, this is the best I got. And I've done that with the Father. I'm like, God, this is the best I got. I keep running into this wall time and time again. This is the best I got. This is where I'm at. I realize that I'm not like you. But I want to be. And I realize that you made that available. And in that process, he starts to do something there. Because then it's like, okay, good. You got that. Great. Now I can do something with you. So that now it's all glory unto him. So anything good that's in us, it's him that does it. Anything good that's in us, it's him, his life, living and moving and coming through ours.
And completely live to that.
Yeah, it's him. So our lives become hid in him. And when these guys were saying, look, you're right, we screwed up, we messed up, and they're pricked in the heart by this whole message. And they're like, what do we need to do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Yeah, that was the revelation too at that time, was that it was like, okay, because Jesus said, you know, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the revelation that came to Peter is, it's Jesus. I and the Father are one. Baptize them in the name of Jesus. And these guys are like, for what? Because we're hid in him. Baptism is a representation of, like, you go down into the water, dead in Christ, a representation, and then you come up, and it's like, this is what happened when Christ died on the cross for us. We died in him. The old man is gone, the new man has come. Praise God. So we turn it over to him. And then when you turn it over to him, from that point on, you live a limitless life. Because now there is no limitation for those that are in Christ. A new way is made in Christ. And so anything that the Father would command, any way that the Father would direct, anything that he would instruct, he's with you in it. And you can walk that out in boldness. You can walk that out in truth. You can walk that out knowing that he promised. He said, behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. That you walk every step out with the Spirit and the power of God with you, around you. The very angels of God walk with you, go ahead of you. guard you. So I have no problem realizing what my limitations have been, but also I realize that that's not where I'm stuck. I'm not stuck there because of Christ, because He lives in me and I turn it over to Him. I go from glory to glory, from strength to strength. The person now that I am and I am becoming is a reflection of Him. So stay on that path. If you mess up, if you fall down, the righteous fall 7 times to get back up again. You don't stay in that. But there comes a point with the Spirit of God where so much stuff just melts off of you. And it's Him that does it. He does that work. We don't have to do it. Just turn it over to Him. Be honest with Him. And seek that truth. And we'll stop there, because we're. But trust Him, you know, and don't beat yourself up about limitation. Just take the limitation that you have to the Father, and allow the Spirit of God to live and move and have His way in you, and He will do what you can't.